I love the last Sunday of the year. I think it's a good time to pause and reflect. And I sense very clearly to take the last Sunday of this year for us as a church to take communion together. But before we take communion, understand why we participate. Why do we come to the Lord's table? Really, it's about a table. It's not about bread and cup. It's about coming to the table and what's on the table. And sort of get us started today. I just want us to think about the table, significance of the table. And I was reflecting back, when our kids were young and our whole Milan family would get together, my parents would have this long table. There was a seat for everyone. We didn't have a kids' table. And inevitably, two things would happen when we would sit down, get ready for a meal. Now, the first thing is, as soon as we would bow our heads to pray, there'd be a bunch of giggling that would start. And the second thing, inevitably, the first 5 minutes of a meal, without fail, somebody would bump their glass of water and pour and it would be on the table. Has that ever happened to any of you? I mean, those two things seem like it happened every year. But I actually love that about a holiday dinner. But I do understand why some families are like, can we have a kid's table, please? Just keep all that mess out here for one time. But the table is very significant. The table is a reminder of this daily rhythm of relationship. The table is not about food. It is about connecting with other people. You don't just sit down and try to scarf a meal. You have to eat slowly. That's a healthy way to eat. And it's one of the only places where you are face to face or side by side with someone, not back to back. And God designed that very strategically because the table is an important part of relationship for physical relationships here on the earth. I was thinking back to, you know, our table growing up for Kelly and me, from the time our kids were really young, having a meal together was a very important part of our home. And I remember the early years, you know, there were many times that there was more food on the floor than seemed like got in their mouths. And some of it could be a little bit stressful, but we made it a decision that a table, a meal time would be a time of connection. We wouldn't use it for correction or bringing discipline. We could do that another time. We just wanted it to be a place where we would build relationship. And I look back over all those years, I'm so grateful for it. And it's not that I could tell you all the significant conversations we had. It was just like that was where relationships were built. Now, let's think about the table in God's kingdom. Because it's an invitation for a relationship. When Jesus, he used the table often to describe the kingdom. I mean, it's at the heart of the kingdom of God. So often his invitation was to come and sit with me. And he would have meals with his disciples. He would have meals with sinners, which was a big deal, especially in the first century Jewish culture. If you would sit down with someone and meal, you're saying, we approve of each other. We're on the same page. And so if you sat down with someone who may have been a sinner, that would have been looked down upon because there's always this trying to prove that you're better than somebody else. But Jesus did not come for the healthy. He came for those who know they are sick and need a doctor. And so we have this table that is such a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. And so as we look at what God's word says about the table, I want us to realize that the table is an access point to his kingdom, to the king and his kingdom. And so I want to look at God's word. If we could, could we go to Luke chapter 22? We're going to look at what does the table commemorate. How is it an entry point into God's kingdom? And Jesus actually explains this. The night he would be betrayed and then go on to be condemned to die and be crucified, he has this meal with his disciples. And I want to, as I read this, I want you to think about, there's a lot of imagery in here. There's a lot of literal bread and cup talked about, but it also represents something in his kingdom. And so we have to kind of sort through what's literal? What are the metaphors? What's the imagery? But what is Jesus communicating in these words? Let's go to Luke 22, starting with verse 14. It says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. And Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this kingdom again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Very important statement. And then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves. I lost my place. I'm not pausing for dramatic effect. Take this and share it among yourselves. Verse 18, thank you. I know that sounded really dramatic, but I was getting really emotional about that, but I was not. Verse 18, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Let me just insert here. Remember, he's using very physical elements that we understand to teach us what some spiritual components of his kingdom that's unseen. We can't really see it, but he wants us to understand it. After supper, verse 20, right? Verse 20, thank you. I did this before. I did this last service, so I don't know why this is hard for me to read. Verse 20, after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? The disciples began to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. I mean, isn't that just classic humans? Jesus is about to give his life as a sacrifice for all mankind, and humans are arguing who's the greatest disciple. I can relate to that. Verse 25, Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me in my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of who Jesus is and what he's inviting us to, so that it helps us understand why do we eat the bread and drink the cup. Now, the Spirit of God is the one who does the work. We're not just gonna gain understanding just from human understanding and just trying to get more information here, more understanding that way. It's the Spirit of God who opens our eyes to truth, revealing who Jesus is. And so that's my prayer for us today. And so let's dig into this. Jesus said, I am eager to eat this Passover meal with you. So he pulls out the first cup, right? There's two cups, and that first cup represents Passover. Passover is a very significant part of Israel's history. It marks the moment when, or the night really, that God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. And so every home that placed the blood of a sacrificed lamb, every home that placed the blood on the doorframe of their home, God's judgment would pass over and it would lead them to freedom. And from that point, God led them through Moses, led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt toward the promised land. Now, that was a great moment in Israel's history. So year after year, they would eat this Passover meal in order to commemorate what God did. But Jesus is pointing that to here. He's saying it wasn't just a moment in history you need to commemorate. It actually was teaching you something about what's to come. And it pointed to this fact that there, to be protected from God's judgment, you need to be covered by the blood. Blood needed to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins, to then that would lead to deliverance. So from the beginning of time, God was introducing this idea for us to understand it today. And so when we come to the table to eat bread and drink cup, why do we do that? Number one, to remember Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, remembrance is not a word that we use in everyday language, at least I don't, but very important word. Remembrance is active. Remembrance means to live according to what you remember. So what you're remembering should influence how you live today. And so when Jesus said you need to remember, it's this table that commemorates the sacrifice of Jesus of what he did. The first cup was all the way back to Passover. Remember that. Live in light of what you're remembering. And when you think about the sacrifice of Jesus, live in light of what he's done. And so he pulls out this bread and cup, and they represent the sacrifice of Jesus. So let's look at the bread. The bread is provision. Now, when we go get bread, I realize there'll be some people here who make their own bread, and I'm sure it's delicious. I just went to the store and got this. Very easy. But in the first century ancient Jewish culture, bread had a cost. They understood the process of bread, right? You would harvest grain and getting the wheat ready to be crushed into flour. That was a process of beating. And then the grain got crushed into flour. That was a crushing would take place. And then there was mixing involved and baking it until finally you get this bread. And so what was Jesus doing? He was using this physical object saying, this is my body. There was crushing involved. Jesus actually said, I am the bread of life. He didn't say I'm the grain of life, I'm the wheat of life. I'm the bread. So he was pointing to, there's a crushing involved, and it was broken and given. Because once you break something, you can't put it back together. And so when we think about bread being provision, there's always a cost. If you have anything that's provided for you, there's somebody paid the cost of it. That's why universal basic income will never work. Somebody pays the cost. Well, when you think about whatever's been provided in your life. So when we think about Jesus, what he is to us, what he has done for us, that's provision, but there was a cost to it. Bread is provision. Cup represents life. The cup is life. This cup of wine comes from grapes. Now, I just went to the grocery store and got, it was very easy for me to get grape juice. But in the first century, again, Jewish culture, they understood. Grape juice turned into wine. That was a process. You would harvest the grapes. There was crushing involved. You have to let it ferment. It was a long process. And so the first century Jewish audience, they would have known. When you think about drinking wine, there was a process involved, and it was all about the pressing. And so Jesus said, this is the cup poured out for you. Right? Poured out. So now there's less in here because it was poured out for you. There's always a cost. Scripture says that the life of a person is in the blood. So when Jesus shed his blood, he was giving his life, and we get to receive it. So that first cup of wine was pointing back to the Passover. The second cup of wine represents this new covenant relationship for all people. And it is tied to his sacrifice, no longer the sacrifice of an animal. And he said, this is the cup, this is the blood. And it points to the agreement that was made. And so when we take the bread and the cup, we're remembering the sacrifice Jesus made, and we are living in light of what we remember. Number two, the reason we take the bread and the cup, it is to affirm allegiance to Jesus. Eating the bread and drinking the cup is an act of loyalty, affirming our allegiance to Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, and our King. We're affirming that. Now, I think, you know, through the years here at this church, and I think the church in general, I think we do a pretty good job of seeing communion as remembering what Jesus has done and being very thankful for that. And I think that's a very important part of it. But I don't think I've done a great job of bringing this part of communion that's very, very important at the Lord's table. When we participate in the Lord's table, we are affirming our allegiance to Him. And how important that is, a practice to participate in it and to practice it regularly and saying, well, I am following Jesus, no turning back. I'm following Him. He is my Lord, my Savior, and my King. Jesus talked about this, right? Allegiance is settled loyalty. And loyalty is a direction. It's not perfection. It's not, I'm gonna obey perfectly and do everything in my life right. No, it is a direction. I'm saying, I am allegiant to Jesus. And then Jesus points out, there's someone here at this table who's a friend who will go on to betray me. And He's talking about Judas, of course. Betrayal is broken allegiance. And what happened to Judas is when something was cost too much, when allegiance to Jesus cost too much, he sold it. He sold out for money. 30 pieces of silver. And that tells us that proximity to Jesus does not equal allegiance to Him. You can share in this table that, I mean, Judas was there, and still have another king of your life. This is why Paul, I think, taught to examine our own hearts before we take communion, before we eat the bread, drink the cup. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, when we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? Participation then means shared life with Jesus. This is why Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, don't eat in a manner unworthily. Don't eat unworthily. Don't do this in an unworthy manner. He's not addressing perfection. He's addressing divided allegiance. So to sit at Jesus' table in His kingdom means your allegiance is settled. You are no longer divided between kingdoms. Your life is bound to His reign. You're committed to His purpose and His rule. Now, I want to read Luke 22, verse 28 and 29 again. It says, you have stayed with me in my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. See, the table represents an access point to the King and His kingdom. And you know what that means? That means you don't watch the kingdom. You don't observe it. You enter it. Participate in it. You find your assignment in it. It also means there's no kids' table. It's not a table for two. This is me and Jesus. No, this is a table for the kingdom. Many people are at this table because the kingdom of God advances through His people. And I want you to know, when you have chosen your allegiance to Jesus, it means you have a seat. You belong to the King. See, in ancient culture, enemies don't sit at the king's table. Strangers are not invited to the king's table. The ones who are at the king's table are the ones who said, I am with you. I'm following you. I want to be a part of your kingdom. I belong to you. I want to be a part of establishing your kingdom here on the earth, not my own. The king's table points to a restored relationship. That's where there's peace. You're meant to belong there. Not because of something you earned or deserved, but all because Jesus made the way for it. He invited us because it points to His sacrifice that made a way. It's an access point to His kingdom. And it's an invitation to participate. You belong because you're already God's child when you place your faith in Jesus. Now it's time to learn how to live like it. And that's number three. We eat the bread, we drink the cup. It's to learn how to live as a living sacrifice for his kingdom. The table calls us to live as a living sacrifice. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? You know, if you're physically dead, you're really not much help to God's kingdom here on the earth. So what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? That word sacrifice is not the most popular word. Sacrifice reveals who we're loyal to or what we're loyal to. That's why in pagan religions, the greatest level of loyalty is expressed through child sacrifice. You give up what's most precious to you, what's most important to honor the gods, because you're trying to get some kind of favor and you're trying to manipulate and exchange. I did this, so I'm gonna get this from you. And that is not how God's kingdom works. In fact, Jesus said, the kingdom of God belongs to the children. Protect those who are most vulnerable. But what it sacrifices, a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul explains it. And this may be familiar to you, but I want you to think about it. What does it mean to live as a living sacrifice? He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. A living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Live as a living sacrifice. The first thing Paul says is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. So that just means, okay, your hands, I wanna offer my hands as a living sacrifice. Anything that my hands built is gonna be to honor him. My feet, anywhere my feet take me, is to honor him and to please him. My mind, the things that I imagine, the things that I think about, set my mind on, is to honor and please him. My eyes, the thing that I focus on, the things that I set my eyes on, my gaze on, I want it to honor him. My mouth, my words, the things that I speak out, I want it to honor him. Every single part of my body, I want to offer it to God as a living sacrifice. Not because I'm trying to earn anything from God, but I'm here to express that everything I am has been given to me, and I want to offer it back to him as a living sacrifice. And on the other side of that sacrificial living, you will begin to transform into a new person. It will change the way you think. So instead of thinking about, I wonder how, you know, I can use my position of influence to get more followers or to get ahead in life or to earn more money. Instead of thinking that way, it's like, I wonder how I can use what God has entrusted to me to build his kingdom. I wonder how I can use the money that's entrusted to me to build his kingdom. I wonder how I can use the time that I have on this earth. I don't know if it's a lot or a little. I wonder how I can use that to be about his kingdom. I wonder how I could use the relationships that I have and the community that I get to be part of. I wonder how I could be a part of a community that's about his kingdom and encourage other people to do the same thing. Well, transform the way that you think. To become a new person. So that's how you're gonna know God's will for your life. You wanna know God's will? You wanna know why you exist here in 2025? To live as a living sacrifice for him. Again, we're not trying to earn something from him. Jesus already did it. But it is an invitation to die to self. Dying to self, living for his kingdom. Do you know what I see for this coming year? I see that this is in alignment with his kingdom? How can we get our church aligned with his kingdom? 2025 was a very significant year for us. I pay attention to this in scripture. I'm not saying I build my whole life on this as a philosophy, but I think this is important to note. The number 7 in scripture represents complete or fullness. So 7-year period is like complete. The number 8 in scripture represents new beginnings. 2025 for me was year 8 of being lead pastor here. And in some ways it's the beginning of this, how do we align or realign our lives and this church with God's kingdom? And Matthew 25 Project, looking back, it's easy to see it now. I don't know if I saw it in the moment. Matthew 25 Project was a church-wide effort of how we can be more kingdom-minded in generosity. And we focused on elevating how we can elevate God's word and how we can elevate the value of life, because we believe life is a gift from God. And so it was an invitation for all of us as a church to say, we're going to be focused on the kingdom of God in these two areas. That was an alignment step for us. How do we get our lives aligned with his kingdom? I think 2026 is building on that for us as a church. And it's why we're going into the book of Revelation. You know what the book of Revelation is about? It's an alignment book. The first 3 chapters about the church. How can the church be faithful witnesses? So Jesus is speaking to the church. He said, I affirm you here and I'm correcting you here. You're doing a great job here, but you're missing the mark over here. And it's serious enough that if you don't make some changes, repent, change, go a different direction, you're actually gonna lose being a faithful witness. And so those words, we went through this earlier this year in the fall. But then chapters 4 through the rest of the book is all about God's kingdom. You know, God's kingdom is moving, it's advancing. And I don't know about you, but I want us to be part of where his kingdom is heading and where he's moving and not just doing our own thing. And so Revelation 4 through the rest of the book gives a lot of metaphors and imagery, and sometimes it's confusing, but I believe it's one of the most misunderstood books, and it's very relevant because we're living in a time right now where technology has advanced to the place where a lot of the things in Revelation could come to pass. So we need to be very aware of what's happening. I'm not making any predictions. I'm just saying I think it's time for the church and people in the church, not just our church, but the church, to not be sitting on the fence on how they see Jesus. They're either for him or against him. There is no indifference to Jesus. Either part of his kingdom or not part of his kingdom. And so as we gather together, I think about Hebrews 10 a lot. It says, you know, don't neglect assembling together, because it's to encourage one another and it's to provoke one another to good works, and do that until the day Jesus returns. And so in our gatherings, we're gonna have a lot of encouraging. There's also gonna be some provoking, and we need that. Some truth that pierces our soul, that gets our attention, that may wake us up. And it all comes down to, is Jesus the Lord and the King of your life? Are you about his kingdom? That's the invitation to this table. There's a seat for you. There's bread, there's cup, because that points to what Jesus has done. We take it in, and just like food and drink affects every area of your body, what Jesus has done should affect every area of our bodies. And so I want to give you just a moment to examine your own life. I have a couple questions for you to think about. First question is, what or who is shaping your decisions in life? What or who is shaping your decisions? Is it the kingdom of God or is it your kingdom? Number 2, what do you protect most? What do you struggle to release? I pray that the Spirit of God will make it clear what your response is to these words. Who is shaping your decisions? What do you protect most? What do you struggle to release? Let's take a few moments to examine our hearts. The ushers, you can pass the bread and cup down each row and just take, every person can take a piece of bread and a cup, hold on to it, we'll take it together. But as that bread and cup are being passed, I want you just to take some time and ask the Spirit of God, is there, what are you speaking to me? Are there any changes you need to make? What is your allegiance level to Jesus? I believe he's calling us. Lord, thank you for speaking to us today. And I pray that as we participate in your table today, we would know what that means specifically in our lives. God, we're thankful for it. In Jesus' name. Our team's gonna lead worship as the bread and cup get passed out.
This world and give me.
I want you just to stay seated while we take communion. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took a piece of bread and he broke it and he gave it. And he said, "This is my body." There's a cost. There's crushing involved. But he gave it. Not because we did anything to deserve it or earn it. Because he was pointing to a sacrifice. Because I want you to be part of this kingdom of God. And this was the only way. So Lord, as we eat this bread, we remember and we know that this is changing us from the inside out. Let's eat the bread. The cup. He took a cup. He had a physical cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out." So it's poured out means that there was a cost. So yeah, there was grapes that were crushed, pressed to make this juice. But when he pointed to, when he said, "It's my blood, this is my life poured out for you," it's this invitation to say, "Come, be at my table, be in my kingdom. This is why you're here on the earth. I'm making a way, because there is no other way." So Lord, as we drink this cup, we see it as an act of allegiance to you and only you, as our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Let's drink. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. I pray that Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see Jesus, reveal him to us in a deeper way. Reveal his kingdom to us in a deeper way. For how we can live as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. We thank you. I want to invite you to stand, because I want us to just sing a little bit more, just to make this our prayer. Please don't go if you don't need to. You know, God's word is like a seed. Let it get planted deep in your heart. Respond to him in worship. You say, "Oh, well, I want Jesus. Take this world and give me him." Do you mean that sincerely? Not a nice song lyric, but do you mean that? From the bottom of your heart, how does it impact? You know, this will be tested. It doesn't get tested on a Sunday morning. It's very easy to say, "I've decided to follow Jesus" on a Sunday morning. You know when this will be tested? Sunday afternoon, Monday morning, Wednesday. When you're faced with decisions on relationships, am I gonna have a relationship? Am I gonna give my allegiance to a relationship, or am I gonna keep my relationship, my allegiance to Jesus? Am I going to give my allegiance to money, or am I going to keep my allegiance to Jesus? Say, "Jesus, how would you have me use this money?" Am I going to give my allegiance to my time, the calendar, try to be the most efficient I can be every day? Or am I going to say, "Lord, you've entrusted me with time. I don't know how much is left. How can I use this time to honor you? Because you're my King, you're my Lord, you're my Savior." So yeah, we make this declaration, but my prayer is it goes deep in our hearts so that it changes us from the inside out. I just feel compelled. I want to do a salvation invitation, but could you just be seated for a moment? I just don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity. You're here and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus. What you just heard today was what Jesus did. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, repent of your sin, turn from your selfish ways, and follow me as Lord. That is the path to eternal life. So if you're ready to receive this gift of salvation, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's just a starting point. And I'm going to invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. So would you just bow your heads? I'm going to invite everyone to pray just so nobody's praying alone. Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross and shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb. You rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. So I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I live for Jesus as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you sincerely prayed that, was a heart of from a heart of surrender. Jesus said, when you place your faith in him, it's like you're being spiritually reborn. Starting point, right? Born again. When you're born again, there's some retraining that happens. And that's why as a church, we want to come alongside you. The ushers have a Bible for you. So if you prayed that prayer today and sincerely meant it in your heart as a surrender, would you raise your hand, keep it up until an usher sees you? Would you have the courage to do that? Until they hand you that Bible. And then after the service, I want to encourage you to stop by our connections rooms to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. As a church, we want to come alongside you and help you grow. So I'd encourage you to stop by there. And then your next step is to be baptized. Water baptism is that opportunity you have to publicly proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior. How he's changed your life. It's like the oath of loyalty you're making publicly, no turning back. Very, very important step to take. If you haven't taken that step, I'd encourage you to do so. You can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We have a class to go through, some people that you can go walk alongside with you on this journey. But as I say often, this journey of faith is not meant to be walked alone. So we'd love to help you. All right, well, we have a prayer team. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. Please feel free to come. If you're new to Worship Center, you can stop by Connections as well. If you're age 18 to 30, we have a space for you to my left. We'd love to help you get connected. Would you all stand? And let me remind you, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for his kingdom. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday, kicking off Revelation.